Indeed, a pleasure to be with you this morning, to stand before you and to lead our thoughts in a study of God's precious Word, the Bible. Appreciate so much you being here. Those of you who may be visiting, we are glad that you've come to be with us this morning. I want to mention also that Susie Simpson's father, Bill Forbus, is not doing well. He is at home. They don't expect him to live very long, and Susie is with him and her mom there in the St. Peter's, St. Charles area. But let's remember him and that family in our prayers at this time as well. We're all aware of the fact that the Lord wants us to put Him first in our lives. Every Christian understands that. Jesus made the statement in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So, the kingdom of God and His righteousness comes first in our life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Jesus says that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, family does not come before the Lord. The Lord comes first. And even our own lives, our own comforts and ease in this life does not come before the Lord. The Lord comes first in all things. In Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus says, "If you do not renounce all, unless you renounce all, you cannot be my disciple." So everything comes secondary to Jesus and doing His will and following Him. And we all understand that. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what is most important to us? What's most important to you? What are your priorities in life? We know what they ought to be. But being honest in our answer to this question is not always easy, though. You see, the temptation is to answer in terms of what we know should be most important and not what in fact is most important in our life. We might say it something like this: the Lord is most important to me. The Lord's kingdom is most important. And if we say it long enough, we might then even convince ourselves that He is most important in our life, when maybe in actuality He is not. If we think that we're moving more or less in the direction of putting first things first, then we may think that that gives us the right to say that, yes, the Lord is our top priority. We might say it like this, that, well, as soon as I can get my schedule under control, I'm going to read my Bible more. And I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to be in those assemblies more as soon as I can get my schedule under control. Well, since our intentions are good, we think that our priorities are where it ought to be. And they may not be. Just because I say that the Lord is my top priority, because that may be my intentions, and I say that's really what it ought to be, that doesn't mean that that is the case in my life. The fact is, we need to look at ourselves and evaluate whether or not the Lord is our top priority. And so the question that we're asking this morning is, how do we know what our priorities are? It may be we say that He is our top priority when He may not be. So we're going to do some self-evaluation. We're going to examine ourselves. And I will say that my purpose this morning is not intended to make you feel good about yourself. And in fact, we probably are not going to feel that great about ourselves as a result of the lesson this morning. Matter of fact, when I study this lesson and I go through it, I see areas in which I need to make some changes. And that's what its purpose is. Not to go help us to feel good about ourselves, but help us to see areas in our life where changes need to be made so that we can do what we know we ought to be doing, and that is putting God first in our life, making Jesus the true priority in our lives. So how do we know what our priorities are? Well, we're going to have to ask some very important questions. But this is a very important point that I do not want us to forget, and probably one of the primary things I want you to remember as a result of this lesson this morning. And that is, our priorities are determined by our practice, not by our words or by our theories. You know, the rich young ruler. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 19 when he came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit or have eternal life?" And you remember, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And this young man says, "Oh, I've kept them all." Or which ones, rather? And then Jesus listed commandments to be obeyed. And the young man said, "All have I kept from my youth. I've kept these commandments. What lack I yet?" And Jesus says, "There's one thing that you lack." He said, "Go and sell all you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." And you remember what the young man did. It says that he went away sorrowful, for he was one who had great possessions. Now, I think that if you asked this young man, "What is the top priority in your life?" that he would have said, "I want eternal life." I believe that when he came to Jesus and asked Him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" I think he was serious about that. He says, "I have kept these commandments from my youth." That indicates he was interested in material things. As a matter of fact, one of those was to love your neighbor as yourself. So he probably had been generous with his money. And so if you had asked him, "What is your top priority?" he'd be saying, "Serving God. That's my top priority." But you know, what this young man may have said about his values indicated one thing, but his actions indicated another. When he went away sorrowful rather than selling all and following Jesus, it indicated his heart was not with the Lord. His top priority was not serving God. And his practice, what he did, proved that. Look with me also another example. You remember the parable of the two sons that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 21. Beginning of verse 28, Jesus says, "What do you think?" And he talks about these. He said a man had two sons. And he said to the first of the two sons, "Go today and work in my vineyard." And the young man said, "I will not." But then it says that he regretted and he went. And then he said the same thing to the second son, "Go and work today in my vineyard." And the young man says, "I'll go." But then he did not go. And Jesus then asked the question. He says, "Which of the two sons did his father's will?" And the chief priests and the elders of the people that he was speaking to said, it was the first. My question here is, who did the will of the Father? Which is the one who said the right words, "I go"? Or is the one repented after he didn't say the right words, but he repented and then went? Jesus is emphasizing here's the one who does. And he goes on to talk about the application of this is that the harlots and the tax collectors will enter the kingdom of God before you, the chief priests and the elders of the people, because yes, they had said no to the Father. They had said no to God in their sinful practices. But when John the Baptist came and preached repentance, they repented at his preaching. They regretted, repented, and they changed and they started doing what was right. But the chief priests and the elders, when they heard John, they didn't change. Now, they would have said, "We serve the Lord." They would have said, "God is our top priority." But again, their practice said something different. It's not what we say. It's not what we feel. It's what we do that determines what our true priorities are. You remember in James chapter 2, James talks about saving faith. What is saving faith? He says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, he says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now that second question there, "Can faith save him?" is a rhetorical question. The answer is in the question itself. We know what the answer is. No, that faith without works cannot save. A person may say he has faith, but if he doesn't show his faith, by his works, then it's not saving faith. In verse 18, James says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works," as though some people can have faith and other people can have works, but they're all right with God. Well, James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." True saving faith is shown by his works. Verse 20, James says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" What is saving faith? It's not just saying, "I believe." I tell you, I have studied with a lot of people, and a lot of them, as I think back over the studies, I say, "I love the Lord. Oh, I love, praise Jesus." They talk about, "I believe in Him." But then when we get down and we start talking about what Jesus said to do, and that's in conflict with what they're doing, the vast majority of the people that I studied with do what they continue to do rather than obeying the Lord. But they'll still go away saying they love the Lord. They have faith in Jesus. How do we know that they do not? Because of what James says here. Faith without works is dead. Their faith is a dead faith. If we truly love the Lord, we're going and truly have faith, we're going to show it by our deeds. Who has faith? The one who says he has faith, or the one who shows his faith by his works, his obedience. So, how do I know what my priorities are? Well, by looking at what I am, in fact, doing with my life. And that's what we're going to look at. For the next few minutes, we're going to look at what you're actually doing in your life. I need to look at what I am actually doing. That determines what my priorities are. And that helps me to then examine myself and to see myself as God sees me. And hopefully, as we leave here this morning, if there are some areas in which I realize I really don't have God as my top priority, then I hope that we'll make the changes that we need to make. And so we need to ask ourselves some blunt questions. The first question is, what do others say our priorities are? You know, others may not know us as well as we know ourselves, but they're often more objective about what they do know. And so it would be a good thing to maybe to ask, your neighbor, the one that maybe you've known for years and years, they've seen you out and y'all have talked some. He could probably describe in one or two words about really what's most important to you, what you are all about. And not only maybe your neighbor, but your children, your spouse is able to cut through your words and tell you exactly what matters most in your life as they see the decisions that you make in your life. And what I'm saying is, ask them. If you're really wanting to know what's most important to you, maybe you're deceiving yourself. Maybe you allow Satan to deceive you. Then ask someone who loves you, someone who will then be truthful to you and honest with you and say, "What do you see as my top priority in my life? What do you think?" But I want to warn you here. We need to be prepared for the answer. It may not be the answer we want. We'd like to maybe hear some affirmation of what I think of myself, that I truly love the Lord, and the Lord is my top priority, but that may not be what I hear. But I want the truth, don't I? I want to know exactly where I am. And we need to remember what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 15, verse 5, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." I need to be ready to receive correction. Also in Proverbs 15, verse 10, "Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." And also in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The enemy, the one who doesn't love you, he may flatter you in order to use you, make you feel good about yourself so that he can take advantage of you. But a true friend, the one who loves you, is going to tell you the truth. And sometimes those are wounds. But he says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." He's there to help you. Be willing to listen to that. Be willing to allow it to help you to determine what you need to do and the changes you need to make in your life. You know, Peter helped Simon. Simon had obeyed the gospel. He believed and was baptized, but later he committed a sin. He wanted to purchase that power that on whomsoever he laid his hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your heart is not right with God. And he told him to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Peter was a friend to Simon. Now, he told him some harsh things. But that's exactly what Simon needed to hear. And Simon says, pray for me. Also, you remember that Paul helped Peter. In Galatians 2, verses 11 and following, we read of Peter coming to Antioch. And he ate with Gentiles. But when certain ones from James came, that is, those of the circumcision, the Jews, came to Antioch, it says that Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing those of the circumcision. And Paul saw that what he did was not according to the truth. He was to be blamed. He was condemned by his practice. So Paul withstood him to the face before them all. Paul helped Peter. Paul was a friend to Peter and helped him to see the error of his way. Paul helped the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 3, you remember he says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? What Paul wanted them to see is to see themselves as God saw them. There was envy, there was strife, there was division among them. That was evidence. What they were doing was evidence of carnality. They were carnal. And so Paul helped them to see that by looking at their actions, looking at what they were doing. That's a good thing. And we should want others to do that for us. If someone comes to you and says, I want to talk with you about something, and they talk about an area in your life where you need to change, then be willing to sit down and listen to them. In James chapter 3, when James talks about the wisdom from above, it's peaceable. He talks about easily entreated or willing to yield. That's the attitude we're talking about there. And that is the willingness to listen, and if I'm wrong, I will change. I will yield to the truth. And that's the attitude that the one who truly wants to serve the Lord and who wants to put Him first in their life will be willing to do is listen to what others say. So, ask others, what do you say are my priorities? And let them help you. But another question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do we think about? You know, our true priorities are the things that we choose to think about when we might say our mind is in neutral. You know, when activities and obligations do not require us to be thinking about anything in particular, our thoughts are like are attracted like filings to a magnet. Our thoughts go to those things that are our top priorities, don't they? Well, where do your thoughts go when your mind is in neutral? You don't have anything particular to think about. What do you think about? Well, the person who finds that he meditates on God only when he forces himself to do so, only maybe in times of services such as this, but during the week he really never thinks about God, for him to say that the Lord is his top priority is one who's deceived himself. Because if the Lord is your top priority, there are going to be times during the week that your mind's going to go there. You're going to think about those things. I understand you're busy, you're in work, you've got a lot of things going on. That's true. But there are times of where your mind is kind of in neutral and where does it go? It's going to go to those things that are important to you. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now that's who I want to be. That's who you want to be. You want to be the type of person that the law of the Lord, God's will, is our delight. And so we think about it throughout the day because it's our delight. Also in Psalm 119, verse 97, The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now that's who we want to be. The one who loves the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and therefore His will, His law, is so important to us that those things are going to come to our mind. What will come to our mind? Well, we'll think about those things that we've read in God's Word, maybe that morning before we went to work. As we read God's Word on a daily basis, those thoughts that we read about in His Word then will come to our mind. We will think about the work of the local church, the work that we're engaged in to promote the cause of Christ. We'll think about our own personal work as we're striving to lead others to Jesus Christ. We'll think about how we're wanting to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to think about those things that will promote the cause of Christ and glorify God. These are the things that will come to our mind. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Have you ever had a hunger and a thirst for something? We're talking about strong desire. For a person to say that he has a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but he never really thinks about it during the week, only in times of when he's in the services of the church, that person has fooled himself. If God is my top priority, I'm going to find myself throughout the week thinking about those things, pondering the things of God within my heart. But then the next question is, what do we talk about? You know, the conversations that we engage in arise out of the thoughts of our minds. Now, that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Do you talk about Jesus? Do you talk about the things of God in Christ? You know, if we have to admit that we rarely talk about the Lord, except in connection with services of the church, then that ought to tell us something. And if we do sometimes talk about things of God, if our acquaintances, my wife, my children, and others that I associate with, realize that that's not really where my top priority is, those are not the things I primarily talk about, they realize it is other things. And they tell me that what your top priority is are these things. This is what you always talk about. This is what you're always involved in. That should tell me something. That should say to me that maybe the Lord is not my top priority. Maybe that's not really where my primary focus is within my life. Yes, it's all right to talk about other things. There's nothing wrong in talking about St. Louis Cardinals and hunting and fishing and whatever I'm doing on my job. Those things are on our mind. Surely they're a part of our life and we're going to talk about those things. I'm not saying it's anything wrong about that, but for me to talk about that all the time, and very rarely do I ever bring up the Lord and His Word, that should say something about what is most important to me. And brethren, I understand that, I remind you again, my purpose here is not to help us feel good about ourselves. My purpose is to help us to see ourselves as we really are. What is my top priority? We all agree that the Lord is. The Lord should be our top priority. I'm asking some questions, some blunt questions, for us to evaluate ourselves so that we can see ourselves. Maybe there's an area in which I need to improve. This is an area in which I may need to then think more of the Lord and to talk more about Him, and to make sure that I truly have a love for Him, so that that will be reflected in the things that I think about and that I talk about. But then another question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do we spend our time? You know, the Christian realizes the value of time and the importance of using it well. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Our life is so short here upon this earth. John 9, verse 4, Jesus understood that. He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. So while it is day, while we're alive, we need to be working. That's the example our Lord gives to us. And we need to spend our time in the service of the Lord and promoting His cause. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time is to buy up the opportunities. Take advantage of every opportunity to do good. And the Lord tells us, redeem the time. Take up every opportunity to do what is good. So how do we use our time? We understand the importance of it. You know, hardly any one of us have as much spare time as we would like, but all of us have some spare time. And the question is, how do we use the spare time? Yes, we have jobs that we have to work at. We have other obligations in this life. But we all have some spare time. How do we use that spare time? You know, how we spend our time speaks loudly regarding what is important to us. You know, there are families who vacation by traveling to gospel meetings or to Bible lectureships. Think about that. Their vacation time. This is a time they have to choose. They can do whatever they want to do. And they take that time, that whole week, to go to a place where there's a Bible lectureship or a gospel meeting, and they spend that whole week. Now, if that person told you their top priority is serving the Lord, you'd probably believe them. Based on their action, based on what they choose to do with their spare time, you would say, yeah, that's right. But on the other hand, there are some who say during their working years that they have no time really to study, or they just cannot find the time to do personal work. They can't find the time to teach a Bible class because they're so busy. In other words, because of work, I'm not able really to do these things. But then when retirement comes, when they do have more time, they spend more time in leisure. They've prepared more for leisure and vacationing and doing whatever they want to do than they do in serving the Lord when they have more time. What does that say about where their priorities are in life? I'm saying what we need to do is look at how do we spend our time. That says a lot about what our priorities are. There's nothing wrong with some leisure time. There's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong in taking a vacation to go to a place for fishing. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But I need to look at myself and saying, is that what's most important to me? Am I living life in order to have fun? Am I living life in order to have vacation? Or am I living life to glorify God and to please Him and to promote His cause? Someone might say, well, Lynn, you know, Bible study is work for me. Or, you know, getting out and talking to people about Jesus, that's not something that comes easily for me. Matter of fact, it's not very fun. Because most people that I talk to, they don't want to talk to me. They reject me. And that's right. You know, Bible study, and I've talked about this before, is work for me. It's work. It's not something that comes easily. Now, I enjoy the learning. I enjoy the result of the work. But I don't enjoy the work itself. But we're not talking about what we enjoy. We're talking about what's most important to us. We're talking about what we love. And sometimes we do things that are hard to accomplish what we love. And what is most important. Let me illustrate it like this. You have small children. And when you did have small children, there were times that small child would get sick at night and they may be throwing up in their beds and you had to get up out of your sleep and go and tend to that sick child. Now, I would say to you, you probably did not enjoy doing that. But you did it because you loved that child. You cared about that child. And you were willing to go through what was hard and difficult in order to accomplish what is important to you. What is most important in your... And that child is a part of that which is most important in your life. And in the same way, there are things that the Lord calls upon us to do which we may not enjoy. We're not talking about enjoyment. We're not talking about feeling good about it. We're talking about doing what is right, serving the Lord. And I will say there is a joy in that. There is a joy in a feeling good about serving the Lord, even when it involves hard things. It involves pleasing Him, and that's what is our top priority. And that brings us joy in our life. But we do those hard things because the Lord is our top priority. But how do we spend our money? How we spend our money is a reflection about what we're committed to and what's important. What's important to us. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8? He gives the example of the Macedonians and how they gave for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He's urging the Corinthians to complete their contribution, and he gives the Macedonians as an example of how to give. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gifts and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The churches in Macedonia were poor, but out of their deep poverty, they gave. He says, according to their ability. No, he says, beyond their ability. He says, not as we had hoped. In other words, Paul was expecting a certain contribution, but they gave more than what Paul had expected. Why was that? Well, look there in verse 3. They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They wanted to. Because they first gave themselves to the Lord, they wanted to do all that they could to help these needy saints in Jerusalem. That affected how they used their money, how they spent their money. And that will be true of us today as well. How we spend our money says a lot about what's important to us. Compare your contribution with how much, let's say, you spend on luxurious things. Things that are not the necessities, but things you just enjoy. Compare that. That maybe should say something. Let's say that here's a Bible class teacher that encourages you to buy a $35 reference book that will help you in your Bible study. But you say, well, it costs too much. Or a preacher may say, you know, I think if you would subscribe to this magazine, it's $20 a year for this magazine, and that will help you in your growth as a Christian as you study the Bible. And you say, well, that costs too much. But then you may spend that much or more eating out each week. Or you may spend that much or more for home decorations. Now, what should that say then about what's my top priority in life? The point I am making is we need to do that kind of evaluating, is to look at where are we spending our money. And it may be when we realize I'm spending most of my money or much of it on recreation and things that just give me fun in this life more than I am in the service of God and maybe in helping others, then that maybe should say something about what my priorities, where my priorities are. And then, also, what gives when we face a conflict of priorities? Be assured, conflicts will arise that will test what is most important to us. You know, Jesus said that conflicts will come. He indicates this in Matthew 6 and verse 24 when He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches." So there's going to be that conflict at time between serving God and having riches, which we think will bring us fulfillment in this life. Well, which one am I going to do here? There's a conflict. And Jesus also indicates a conflict between family and the Lord. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace. On earth I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, this is what Jesus said. What is he talking about? He's talking about there are times that your family is going to want to do things that's not according to my will. And where are you going to stand? With me? Or are you going to stand with your family? Conflicts. And so we understand that there's going to be conflicts. And what gives when we face conflicts? That tells me where my priorities are. And of the many conflicts involving priorities, perhaps none are more annoying than what we might call scheduling conflicts. That is, unable to be at two places at the same time. You know, we very often have to give up one activity for another because of these conflicts. Well, when that happens, if we subordinate the things of the Lord for worldly activities, what does that say about what my priorities are? Take sports as a familiar example. If we can manage it that our softball team doesn't conflict with the services of the church, then that's good. That's all well and good. There's nothing wrong in playing on a softball team, and that's not going to conflict with the services of the church, and so that's great. But you know, that doesn't say a lot about where my priorities are. What will say where my priorities are is when there's a conflict between what my softball team is doing and what the Lord's team is doing. And when the Lord's team is gathered to worship the Lord, and my softball team is also a ball game during that same time, then the choice that I make at that time says a lot about what my priorities are. We got a gospel meeting coming up. This is a meeting that is designed to edify the church, but also to save lost souls, to carry the gospel to the world. And that's an important work. We're on a team. The team is the Lord's team. We became a part of this team years ago when we gave our life to Jesus Christ. We committed our life to that team. And now there's a conflict between what this team, the Lord's team, is doing and what my softball team is doing. What should come first? If Jesus was standing before you and you were going to try to say to Him what you think you ought to do in that case, what would you say to Jesus? Say, Lord, I really think that the softball team is more important than what your team is doing. None of us would say that to Jesus. But we end up sometimes doing that. Someone says, well, I made a commitment to this softball team. Well, that's true. But again, you made a commitment to the Lord a lot longer before you made it to this softball team. And by the way, when you do become a part of a softball team, or whatever team, let them know if ever there's a conflict between what this team is doing and what the Lord's team, the church of which I'm a part, is doing, then the Lord's team is going to come first. They already know that. And they know where you're going to be if ever there's that conflict. And what are you doing? You're letting your light shine. You're letting then the world know what's most important to you. And if ever they begin to turn toward the Lord, who do you think they're going to go to talk about Jesus? They'll come and talk to you because they know where your heart is. And you're in a better position to lead them to Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that these things help us to see what our top priorities really are. And they are. What do others say our priorities are? What do we think about? What do we talk about? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What gives when we face a conflict of priorities? Well, how do we know what our priorities are? It is by looking at what I am in fact doing with my life. What are you doing in your life? And I hope that as we leave here this morning, we'll take these things and honestly, because God sees us, He knows exactly how we're dealing with these questions. He knows whether we're being honest or not. And we can know whether we're honest or not. I can know whether I am honest or not. I mean, I can't fool God. And surely, I don't want to fool myself. Because if I fool myself, I'm going to stand before Him in judgment one day. And I don't want to stand there having deceived myself and thinking, I love you, Lord. And he says, no, you didn't. Depart from me. I never knew you. Don't let that happen. If there are any changes that need to take place within your life this morning, then make that. You can go to God in prayer right now and say, God, forgive me of my sins. And help me to put you first in my life. And he'll do that and he'll help you. And make him the top priority. There may be some here this morning who've never become a Christian. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never made that commitment. We encourage you to make that commitment to Jesus this morning. And that's what it means to become a Christian, is to forsake all and follow Him. Make Him your top priority. Come to Him believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. That is, turn away from all sin. Confess your faith in Him. And then do what He tells you to do in being baptized. He commands baptism in His name for the remission of sins. And so be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And when you obey the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. Are you subject to that invitation? If so, please come while together we stand and sing.